Dan, Rebecca, thank you so very much, and love the message of that song. And you know, the Bible teaches you and I that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, that we will be seen as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to fathom, because I know me and God knows me. And to think that I can stand before the Lord someday and He will see me as the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I know it's true because the Bible says it, but it's still hard to believe or understand. And the message of that song is just that, a sinner like me and a sinner like you. And aren't you thankful on this weekend to gather together in church, open the Word of God, and to worship the Savior who loves us, who gave His life for us, and through His death, burial, and resurrection, that we can have an eternal home in heaven and a personal relationship with Jesus every single day. So thank you for the song and the message of it. The choir, Pastor, I am glad we got to hear the choir tonight. That was wonderful, and the singing has been great. I was here in October of 2020, and so the auditorium had not yet been remodeled, and I got to tell you, it looks great. It's beautiful, and the colors and everything, the windows and the lighting and just all of it. You did a fantastic job, and it's gorgeous, and I want to commend you on that, and just the spirit of this ministry. And Pastor, thank you for allowing us to come. Thank you for your gracious hospitality to our family and the beautiful hotel rooms. And we got checked in pretty late last night. And the young man's name behind the counter was Gabe. So my name's Gabe. We're having some fun with that. And then he said, now the pastor just called me and reminded me that when you check in, I have to give you something. And I said, okay, we're ready. And then he went behind the counter and he brought out this bag. You couldn't even see Gabe anymore. That's how big it was. And it was full of all these snacks and goodies and everything. And my kids were like, I like this place. This is going to be pretty good. And none of it's left. It's all gone. No. And we got a few things left. But anyway, and then the time of fellowship last night with Brother Daniel, and this afternoon, Pastor, with you and your family. Just so thankful for that. And, you know, it's interesting. God will cross your path with certain people, and there's just kind of an instant kindred spirit. Now, some of my wife, Susanna, as we were walking from the restaurant to our vehicle after lunch today, Pastor, I think we've only shared two meals together in our lifetime, and I walked away from lunch feeling like it's just one of those things that just God did it. It feels like that was two, but it could have been the 20th or the 200th. I feel like we have a kindred spirit, and I'm thankful for that. And I want to commend you, Buffalo Ridge, for your faithfulness. I was telling Pastor this afternoon, I feel like there was a great crowd this morning, a good crowd again tonight, a spirit of wanting to see God continue to do a great work here, and I think that's wonderful. You're to be commended for that, and I want to encourage you to encourage your pastor. I was thinking today, Brother Dan, as I taught your class and you were telling me about the timeline of it all, Pastor came, as I understand it, March of 2020. So any transition is difficult, and most don't go well, quite frankly. And then to come into a pastorate the same month that a world pandemic unfolds, and to navigate through all of that, and to keep the church going forward, remodeling, running buses, printing tracks, supporting missionaries. That was a blessing this morning, brother from Brazil, to see the project accomplished, and I hope that it will, but you're to be commended for that, and you've got a good pastor, and let me encourage you to love him and encourage him, and that this has not been an easy season to pastor and to go through something like that, and your pastor has done it so well, and to God be the glory for that. Take your Bibles to Mark and chapter number 4. Mark and chapter number 4, and it's an honor to be with you. I enjoyed teaching this morning, and then I enjoyed, our family enjoyed, just sitting in church and worshiping the Lord and enjoying that together. To hear your pastor preach this morning was a treat, and thankful that we had the privilege and opportunity to do that together as a family, and hope and pray to be a blessing tonight. Pastor mentioned we're kind of coming through on some vacation, and that is true. We enjoyed last week in the Smoky Mountains and the Gatlinburg Pigeon Forge area, and had some other family come and gather and be together. I don't know that you can call what we did camping. I mean, it was, you know, a beautiful cabin. It had all the amenities, and then we'd go into town and go do something, or go in nature and do something, and then go back to the cabin, which is kind of my kind of camping. I've never understood the idea of working all year and paying a mortgage all year to take vacation and go sleep on the ground. It's just never really been my speed. For some people, it is. For us, it's been a Marriott. But anyway, and so we had a good time in the cabin, and we've had a good time together as a family. And I heard about one family. They were on vacation, and they were pulling a trailer, an RV, and they pulled into a spot, and they were going to get set up for camping, and they pulled into that spot. It was a busy camp area, and the dad got out, and the mom got out, and the boys got out, and the girls got out, and there was a fellow camper a spot or two over, and he was watching this family as they arrived, and they all just kind of bustled out of the vehicles, and dad was kind of setting up the tent and the camping and the trailer and so on, and the boys ran off to get the firewood, and mom and the girls were setting up the kitchen utensils and appliances, and everybody was just getting the camp ready, and they were working so feverishly, and everybody was working together, and the neighbor just kind of watched that with amazement and finally walked over to the dad and said, "Listen, sir, I have never seen a family working so diligently, working together, accomplishing all of that so quickly. You've got to tell me as a dad, what is your secret to this?" And he said, "Oh, that's simple. In our family, no one's allowed to go to the restroom until the camp is set up." And so that's how he accomplished that. And we've had a great time together as a family on vacation, and it's been a highlight to be here with you. Mark chapter 4, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 35. "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." And I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "God's Not Worried." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ here is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's been a lengthy day of ministry in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has healed a man of demon possession. He has taught a crowd that has gathered principles. He has ministered. He has shared truths. He has given of himself. In fact, such a crowd had gathered that he had to borrow this boat and get into this vessel and a few feet into the water there on the Sea of Galilee so that he could continue teaching throughout the day. And now that day has concluded. It is time for the Lord to make his way, to make journey, to travel to his next ministry destination. And as that happens, an incredible story in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ unfolds. And I want us to unpack that tonight and to be encouraged and to learn from it together as we go through it. Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ has spent this day in earthly ministry, and as you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he always had time for everyone. It's amazing, as I said, the life of Christ, that we never find him in a hurry. We never find him agitated or frustrated with people or problems or the scenarios or situations that he encountered. But he loved people, and he ministered to people. And this was a day full of ministry. And then he tells his disciples, his followers, "We're going to sail to the other side." And we see that in verse number 35. "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side." Now that wording, "Let us pass over to the other side," it kind of sounds like, "Hey guys, let's go to the other side." Some might interpret that as a request. Some might interpret that as a suggestion. Some might interpret that as a command. This is something that we must do. But the disciples, the committed followers of Jesus Christ who loved him, who dedicated their life to follow him and to minister with him, indeed to them, this was a command. Christ wants to go to the other side, and we want to take him there, the other side, the Sea of Galilee. I've had the privilege of being to the Holy Land. In fact, my wife and I were there in May. It's hard to compete, typically, if you do a tour like that with the last day, because the last day you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you start in the garden, and you pray by the olive trees, and you think about what happened there, and then you go to Golgotha, Calvary, the Mount of the Skull, and you pause to consider what took place there, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and then you end the day by going to the empty tomb. And you get to see the empty tomb, and we know that He is not there, for He is risen. And it's an amazing day. And it's if you get the privilege to go, there's probably no day greater than that. But second to that for me is being on the Sea of Galilee. Because in my mind, it is the most authentic place to visit in the Holy Land. Because while we don't know where some sites took place and exactly where things happened, the Sea of Galilee has not moved. It is still there. And it is still the same as it was in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are on the Sea of Galilee and you look around those mountains, you, in your mind, can picture this is where He was. He was on this sea, and He taught this principle, and He healed this person, and these things happened in this region. And it was a great region of ministry in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He commands His disciples, let's go over to the other side. And we see the disciples in verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. Now, the Bible teaches us, even as He was, they took Him in the ship. And this indicated that there was no debate on behalf of the disciples. There was no negotiation. There was no, hey, Jesus, we have been serving all day. We've been teaching. We've been ministering. We've been finding seats. We've been ushering. We've been taking the babies to the nursery. And all this stuff has been happening all day long. We're tired. You know, we'd like to go get a hamburger first, or we'd like to pack first, or we'd like to whatever. No, they had spent all day with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were busy in ministry. The Lord says, let's go over to the other side. And without skipping a beat, without wasting a moment, the disciples' response to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ was, let's take Him even as He was. The Lord Jesus Christ was already in the ship. He was teaching from the ship. And so as that day of ministry concluded, the disciples joined Him and they launched to their next destination. In Luke's account of this story, the Bible says, and it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. In Matthew's account, and when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. We see the language, followed Him, launched forth, went as He was. And what are we understanding here? We're understanding that the disciples had a response of immediate obedience. And it's a great lesson to you and I in life. For when we put things off, it becomes more likely we will never do them at all. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why? Because we know what we should do. So if we know what we should do, then why aren't we doing it? We know James teaches us that we're not to just be hearers of the word, we're to be doers also. And the disciples were developing this pattern that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them, it was a command that this is what Jesus wants, then we want it too. And then they were developing the pattern of, the routine of, the habit of, if the Lord speaks, we're going to respond right away. We're not going to debate, we're not going to negotiate, we're not going to take time to figure if we're going to do it or not. We're just all in. This was the heart and the response of the disciples on this particular day indeed. And so we see their compliance to this. They're following the Lord in immediate obedience. But notice at the end of verse 36, the Bible says, and there were also with Him other little ships. I don't know exactly what that means. As I understand it, the Lord has taught all day. He now wants to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He makes that clear. The disciples immediately obey, and they launch. But the Bible says, as the vessel carrying Christ and the disciples made its way away from the shore on the Sea of Galilee, that there were other little ships. In my mind's eye, it's the people that were there on the side of that mountain as the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. And they were on the edge of their seat, and they were like, this is incredible. And they're hearing Jesus, and they're learning these principles, and they're learning these truths, and they're hearing things as no other man had ever taught. And when that vessel began to leave and Jesus was aboard, they, in their heart, said, I don't want this to be over. This has been a great day. I've learned so much. I want more time with Him. And they got in their own ships, and they began to follow Christ. What do we learn from that? We learn the fact that we always influence. Somebody's always watching. Everyone in this auditorium tonight, cast a shadow. It's in your family for sure, in your place of work, with your peers in school, with those in your neighborhood. Everyone in this auditorium is influential in someone else's life. And we're reminded tonight that when we follow Jesus and people are following us, we are helping them to follow Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said when he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And friend, there are people following you. And maybe it's on Facebook. Maybe it's on some other social media platform. Maybe it's in some other realm of life, but everyone in this room has influence. And these disciples certainly had it. And as they took Jesus Christ and they left the shores of the Sea of Galilee, others followed them. They were providing an influence of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you and I do that as well. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we see Jesus Christ and his disciples set sail. And then we know that something occurs the Lord knew about, but the disciples certainly did not foresee. We'd read of this storm. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills and mountains and gorges. And as the cold air comes off those mountains and the hot air arises from that sea, you have violent reactions. And in fact, when we were there in May, the day after we were on the Sea of Galilee, there was a violent storm. And one of the resorts right there on the shore suffered great damage. Their entire dining room was flooded. And they were sending our guide the video of it. It was quite something to see. And it made me think, wow, imagine being on that sea in the midst of a storm like that. But the storm that we're reading about tonight in Mark chapter 4 was unlike any other storm on the sea. It was an incredibly severe storm. In fact, we see in verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." Now again, the natural forces of a sea 680 feet below sea level and the hot air rising and the cool air coming down off those hills and mountains and gorges and the collision of all of that. But on this particular night, this was more than that. And Jesus Christ knew it. There was a person fighting the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was indeed a work of Satan. In fact, in all three gospel accounts of this miracle, Christ calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee, all three indicate that Jesus Christ calmed the storm by rebuking it. Now we'll see this later, but certainly this rebuke indicates that there was someone, some evil behind it. And that's exactly what was happening on this night on the Sea of Galilee, was that this was a storm that was satanic. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." And think of it. What a great opportunity for Satan. Satan has Jesus Christ and all of his disciples in the same vessel, on the same sea, at the same time. This was a great opportunity to take out Jesus Christ and his committed followers. In Matthew's account, the Bible says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, so much that the ship was covered with the waves." Now, a great tempest is a great storm. We might think today like an earthquake or a tornado or a hurricane or something like this. In Luke's account, the Bible says, "And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." So this is a great storm, unlike any other, and the boat is taking great difficulty with the wind and the waves and the rain and the storm, the water coming on board, and they are in jeopardy. It was a terrible storm indeed. Several years ago, our family, I had the opportunity to preach a little further in Southern California from where I live, in a city called Newport Beach, California. And we were there, I believe it was Memorial Day weekend. I was preaching that particular Sunday for a pastor friend, and I brought my family with me, and then we had planned to stay a day or two and to enjoy a little bit of time together as a family down there by the ocean. We had wonderful services, and then the next day I had rented what they call a Duffy boat. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a Duffy boat. A Duffy boat in the boating world would be the equivalent to a golf cart. It's not very big. It doesn't go very fast. It's just kind of meant to putter around and to look at stuff. And if you go to the Newport Beach, California area, there is Balboa Island. And Balboa Island is an island with beautiful homes. And you rent these Duffy boats and you go through Balboa Island and you see how the other half live, I guess. And then you might see some seals in the water and, you know, some dolphins or whatever. And you just kind of have some fun. And that's kind of the way it's designed. So we had heard about it. We rented one and we were going to go have some family fun. So we got there and you're getting checked in and you're signing everything about the Duffy boat. And they give you this map. And the employee in charge goes over it with you and says, now, here's Balboa Island, and here's the various waterways that you can navigate and enjoy on your rented time. And then there was a thick red line on that map. It indicated where the inlet of the ocean, where Balboa Island was and some of the man-made barriers, ended. And beyond that red line, there was open ocean water. And when you rent that Duffy boat, they show you that red line and they tell you, now do not cross the red line. This is a Duffy boat. It goes, you know, all of 5 miles an hour. It's not meant to be out in open ocean water. If that gets rough, you're never going to get back. And they go over everything. You got to sign it and that kind of thing. Now, I don't know what it is about people like me. When somebody tells you this red line is the line you're supposed to stop, that inwardly you're kind of thinking, I wonder what it's like on the other side of that line. It would be interesting to see how this Duffy boat would do on the other side of that line. So I did not tell Susanna, I did not tell my kids about the instructions I had been given. We got in the Duffy boat, we made our way, we were enjoying the scenery. We did see some seals and some other wildlife, but I knew in my mind I was headed for the red line. And I wanted to see what it would be like to take these Duffy boat out into the open ocean. Well, while the family didn't know where we were going, the minute we got there, they knew. Because the minute you passed those man-made barriers and you got into open water, several things were very clear. Number one, we were in the smallest vessel that we could see. Nobody else was out there in a vessel like we were in. Number two, they were really big waves. We were seeing vessels, and then we were going down, and we were seeing nothing but water, and back up again. Number three, the water was moving much faster than we were moving. And all I remember in that moment was the look that I got from Susanna. Like, what in the world have you done? Why did you bring us out here? And I just remember, Pastor, praying, Lord, would you please forgive my stupidity? Would we please not have somebody die or something as a result of this error on my behalf? And thankfully, we were able to turn that thing around and live to tell about it. But I remember being out there in that vessel and thinking, boy, if something happened, we don't have a prayer. And much greater than that, these disciples were sensing the severity of this storm. And sometimes life can be going great, and then all of a sudden something comes. And indeed, they were facing that on this particular night. And we know that the Christian life is going to have some trials. The Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The presence of Christ on our ship does not mean we will not face storms. It just means that He will be with us through the storms. Christ's presence does not mean life will be void of conflict. It just means that He will be there because He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And we know that a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. This was a night of learning for these disciples. And Jesus does promise to be with us during the storm, but Jesus never promised that He would protect us from a storm. We're going to go through some storms in life, but Jesus is going to go with us. And you know, when I think about that, I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I also think about this. As I read about that storm, and I think about that wind, and I think about that rain, and I think about those waves, and I think about the verbiage of Scripture, the boat filling with water, the men feeling like we were in jeopardy. And then I think about those other little ships. How would you like to go through that and not have Jesus? How would you like to be on that sea with that storm and not have the Savior in your boat. Could you imagine being in those other vessels? Friend, there's lots of things going on today that we may not like. There's lots of things going on today we may not understand. But aren't you grateful we know Jesus Christ, who is the controller of all things, who is sovereign, who holds tomorrow in His hand? And while we may not understand everything, we know a God who does. Could you imagine living in America in 2022 with all the chaos that ensues and not know Jesus Christ? Could you imagine being in a boat with no Savior and no hope? Think of those in the other ships. Well, we know the disciples are afraid. What's happening with the Lord? We'll look at verse 38. The Bible says, "And He," speaking of Jesus, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." Now, here's these disciples. These are veteran fishermen. They had been in lots of storms, but something about this storm had them spooked. They knew something is going to happen. We are about to die. And they go to find Jesus Christ, and here He is in the hinder part, in the back of the ship, and He is sleeping on a pillow. It's not a pillow like you and I would think, but probably a leather-covered bench back where the captain would sit by the stern. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is asleep. In fact, in Luke's account, the Bible says, "But as they sailed, He fell asleep." Then we mentioned this followed a long day of ministry. We see here the humanity of the incarnate Christ. He was all God and all man, and here He was asleep in the hinder part of this ship because His body indeed was tired. It had been a strenuous, difficult day of ministry, and now He is resting. Now think about it. The boat is getting tossed to and fro. It's filling with water, the Bible says. There's waves. I mean, He's got to be getting wet. He's got to be getting tossed around, but He is sleeping in that boat. I don't really understand how He did it, but He did it. In fact, I read about a lady a couple of years ago in her 80s who lived in Hamilton, New Jersey. She went out one evening to run some errands and to gather some things, and she got them in the car. She drove home, and as she pulled into the driveway, she just felt tired. It had been a little longer than she anticipated, and she had run those errands, and she got what she needed, but she just was tired and didn't quite feel like unloading the car to take it all in the house just yet. So she told herself, "I'm just going to turn off the engine and rest here a moment, and then when I feel better and a little rested, I'm going to take everything in and then settle in for the night." Well, the next thing she knew, she woke up after 4 a.m. in the morning laying in her driveway. Her car was gone. She called the police. 2 days later, they found her car in a nearby city, and the best they can tell, while this lady slept, somebody came, removed her from her car, and stole her car while she slept. Now, how you sleep through somebody stealing your car when you're in it, I don't know. How you sleep through a boat that there is wind and waves and water and getting tossed to and fro, I don't know, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. And He did because He was secure in the will of God. The Bible says in Psalms 4:8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Thou will keep him," Isaiah said, "in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee." Here He is in the hinder of the part of the ship, asleep. In fact, it's the only place in all of the Bible we find Jesus Christ sleeping. It wasn't a day off. It wasn't a nap. It wasn't a vacation. It wasn't a resort. The only time we find Jesus Christ sleeping in all of Scripture is in the middle of the worst storm on record in the Sea of Galilee. Go figure. Completely at peace with what God was doing. Now, how do the disciples respond to this? Well, go on in verse 38. "And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" So here these disciples are seeing this storm. They're seeing the effects of the storm. They're seeing the boat. It's filling with water. And they're thinking, we're in trouble here. We're about to go down and our lives could be in jeopardy. Where's Jesus and what's he going to do? And they run to Jesus and they find him asleep. Their reaction is not, oh, it's going to be okay. If Jesus is sleeping, this surely must not be that big of a deal. No, that's not their reaction. Their reaction is, Jesus, wake up! And as they wake up the Savior, they say to him, carest thou not that we perish? Their spirit and attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ is, what is wrong with you? We are about to die and you're sleeping. We are facing the worst crisis of our life and you don't even care. The disciples completely misunderstand the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he's resting on this boat does not communicate to them peace. It does not communicate to them that everything is going to be okay. It ignites and enrages even more their fear. And they wake up the Lord Jesus Christ only to say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Now, I'm thankful they went to Jesus Christ, but the spirit in which they did it, they were easy to criticize and to blame him for something that was not his to do. And sometimes we are that way, are we not? We can live day after day after day after day after day after day, blessing, 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 blessing. Boom. One bad day, something we don't like, and sometimes our spirit can be, "Hey, what happened? Why is this happening to me?" I don't understand. It doesn't compute. I don't like it. There must be a disconnect. Something's got to be wrong. Sometimes our response when something happens in our life can be, "Hey, God, do you not even care? Where are you? Why is this happening to me?" And this was the response of those who followed him closely. Well, what happens? Well, I love this part of the story, and if you know it, you do as well. Look at verse 39. "And he arose," Jesus Christ, "and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, each of the gospel accounts are the same, teaching us that the Lord Jesus Christ calms this incredible storm of wind and waves and all that was happening simply by the spoken word. And we are thankful tonight for the power that we have in the Word of God. The Word of the Lord by the heavens were made. The Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And the Word of God did a miracle-working power on that night. The Bible says he spoke the words, "Peace, be still," and there was calm on that lake. Can I encourage all of us tonight in the chaos of the day and age in which we live to regularly and earnestly spend time in the Word of God? The Bible says, "Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You and I must earnestly, daily, consistently be in the Word of God. Remember what we mentioned earlier. He spoke the words, "Peace, be still." But we read in that verse that he rebuked the wind. The word "rebuke" there means to tax with fault, to chide, or to prove. Jesus was establishing the fact that Satan was opposing him, and then he was asserting his authority over Satan as he rebuked that wind, and he said, "Peace, be still." Jesus dealt with the things of evil very sternly, very forcefully, and it's a great pattern for you and I to follow as well. The Bible says that the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Jesus was right on time. The ship had all the water in it could hold. There was no alternative. But Jesus Christ speaks the word, and that calm sea gave evidence to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, can I encourage you tonight that Jesus can bring peace to your life? The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is not a peace the world has. This is not a peace the world can give, but Jesus Christ can give it to you. That'd be great if that were the end of the story. They're making their way over. He's about to heal the maniac of Gadara. A great storm comes. He stands, Jesus Christ, after being awoken. And he says, "Peace be still," and boom, it's done. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 40 as we close. "And he said unto them," Jesus to the disciples, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Jesus Christ was not concerned with the wind. He was not concerned with the water in the boat. He was not concerned with the feeling of jeopardy in the heart of his Christ followers. It took Jesus all of three words, "Peace be still," to defeat Satan and the storm. But Jesus knew something else needed attention. It wasn't just the storm. It was the fear and unbelief in the heart of his followers. And Jesus Christ looks to those in verse 40 and says, "Where's your faith? Guys, you've seen me teach. You've watched me do miracles." And Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew there was going to be a day where they were the ones preaching and teaching, where they were the ones facing persecution and opposition, where they were the ones that were going to have to stand, and Jesus Christ was no longer physically going to be with them. Jesus knew what was on the horizon. He said, "Hey, guys, you're going to have a faith greater than this." Where's your faith? And church, I challenge us tonight, as we watch the things unfolding around us in our country, to be reminded tonight that we serve a storm-calming Savior, that we serve a Savior who can speak the word and bring peace to any situation. And no matter how chaotic or unnerving the world may turn, it doesn't really matter when Jesus is in your boat. And may you and I be the kind of Christian tomorrow who's not unnerved by the wind or scared of the waves or wondering, "Jesus, what happened to you?" But may rather we have a faith that is unshaken, that no matter what tomorrow holds, we serve a Savior who holds tomorrow. Everything's going to be okay because He's there. And we can have faith in Him. And I love the response of the Christ followers in verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" Now think about this. They had watched Him turn the water into wine. They had watched Him feed the 5,000. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the teachings. But when they were on that boat that night on that sea and they felt that wind and that boat was filling with water and they felt in their heart, "We might die tonight." And then Jesus Christ, as He stands and He says, "Peace, be still." And in an instant, boom, perfect calm. No wind. No waves. Perfect peace. The Bible says they looked at Him and said, "Wow, what manner of man is this?" And friend, can I remind you tonight, that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. Fear is always going to grip our heart when our eyes are on the storm and off the Savior. But when you reverse that perspective and when your eyes are on the Savior, it doesn't matter the size of the storm. It doesn't matter how much water is in the boat. It doesn't matter how hard that wind is blowing. When your eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ, none of that matters. Because we can stand in awe of the Savior in whom we serve. Because He's not worried. So neither should we be. Let's have faith in Him. And let's live out that faith tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. And everyone we come into contact with, may they see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father, which is in heaven. Because life may be chaotic and more storms may come. But if Jesus Christ is in our boat, none of it matters because He can handle it. And let's be reminded of that truth tonight. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to come, to gather, to open Your word, to worship. And Lord, we thank tonight of our country and its celebration of freedom tomorrow, and we think about the things that are happening around us, and we have heavy hearts, and we long for revival, and we know that we have a need of the gospel in our communities and in our states and in our country. And Lord, I pray that while it seems as we're on the boat of life that the storm is ever raging, but may we tonight as Your children remember that You're there. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be so mesmerized by the storm that we forget to see You. Lord, would you help us tonight to refocus, to put our eyes back on the cross, to remember your victory, and to live on victory side. And may we, no matter what life brings, stand in faith that we know Jesus Christ, and he's going to get us to the other side. God's will can be accomplished in our life if we're following him obediently. And Lord, may we leave here encouraged tonight by who you are. And may we leave here tonight emboldened that if you're in our boat, it doesn't matter what's happening on the sea. Help us as Christians, as committed Christ followers, as brothers, sisters in Christ, to live by faith and to please and honor you with the way we do it. And we'll praise and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
As the ladies play tonight, and you're able, if you're able to, stand together with us, and here's the invitation. Obviously, the call goes out tonight to trust when the Lord is in your boat. And the truth of the matter is, he was the Lord before he calmed the storm. He was the Lord after he calmed the storm. They were safe. They just need to get their eyes on him. And perhaps that's you tonight. Maybe you need to get your eyes on him. If you're a Christian this evening and you know the Lord, but you've gotten your eyes veered away from the Savior and got them onto the storm, wouldn't you tonight make a holy vow to God and ask him, Lord, help me keep my eyes on you, not on the surroundings. If you need to come tonight and pray, would you please do that? The altar would be a wonderful place to come, and if you need somebody to pray with you, we'd certainly do that. But if you just need to come and pray, the altar's open for you. And here's the other part of the invitation tonight. Brother Rule preached so well about the storms of life. But he said the storms were very little fear for them, could have been, because the Savior was in their boat. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure that the Savior is in your boat or in your life. You know about him. You're here at church. It's a Christian church. It's the Christian faith. You've heard so many things. Maybe you've grown up around all of your life, but you're not sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. If that's you tonight, no wonder the storms are raging and they're bothering you so, because the Lord is not in your boat. He's around. He's here, but he's not in your life. And if that's you tonight, you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, would you step out and come? Brother Daniel standing right in front of the pulpit. Love to take a Bible and show you how to be sure. As they play one more verse, whatever your need is, would you come? You may look this way. It's a wonderful joy to be back in church tonight. Thank you, Brother Rule, for a great message. What a joy it is to just have him here and to have him preach to you. You may be seated. We're going